There's a lot of red being worn today. I can't complain. I'm wearing red as well. It's the color of love. So I guess on Heart Sunday, we have to wear red. Love is a very unique concept. It is one of the great concepts out there. If we were to try to think through all the songs that have been sung about love, all the books that have been written about love. I mean, why do they even have a romance section? Really? In a bookstore, I don't understand. All the movies that are romantic. You know, all the TV shows, that all the drama is all wrapped around relationships and love, or at least, is it love? Is it not love? In fact, there's some of the great comedy out there is about love. I found some great lines by some comedians. It was just kind of a list of them, so it didn't give credit to whom credit was due, I guess you could say. So I found these to be intriguing. I'm always a big fan of laughing at love. So before you marry a person, you should first make them use a slow computer to see who they really are. Yeah, that's very true. That's a pretty good thought process a little bit there. If you text I love you to a person and that person writes back an emoji, no matter what that emoji is, they don't love you back. Oh, some of the kids are like, wait a minute, I just... That one's a little more modern. I was married by a judge, I should have asked for a jury. Yeah. Yep, there are only three things women need in life: food, water, and compliments. Not as much laughter on that. Yeah, a little bit there. My wife gets all the money I make, I just get an apple and clean clothes in the morning. That was a pretty good one, I thought. Seems like we're... Marry someone your own age, as your beauty fades, so will their eyesight. All the world just loves to talk about and is wrapped around love. As a youth pastor, it was the bane of my existence. Teen relationships, oh my goodness, they are so certain that theirs is the love that transcends all other loves that have ever taken place in the history of mankind. You know, actually it was this one, not that last one, this one, Pastor Dave. This one is real. This one is for sure. This is the one. And the question that kind of comes up, and I used to ask a little bit, is how do you really know? Now, I'd ask a young person this. I've asked, in fact, it's one of the questions on our premarital counseling thing. How do you really know that that person loves you? What really makes it real? I love it. In fact, I have not done it. There's been times in the past I've wished that I would have written down all the answers that the fiance, that these engaged couples have written down about why they love the one that they love and how they know that they are loved by that. And sometimes it's really good. Sometimes it's really sweet. And sometimes I just need to keep my trash basket close to me because I just want to be like, that is not the way it is. It's so gross. What is it about love? How do we determine what makes love real? Now today we're going to be looking at a passage that addresses a similar question, but really, I believe, gives some input and some insight into this, because Jesus Christ, as he is moving along in his interaction with people, as he is showing up into the world and he is showing up into the lives of those who really need him most, as he starts to engage with people, a lot more people kind of start coming around. And obviously a lot of them are there for different reasons. And what Christ is going to start talking about in John chapter 6 is the genuineness of belief, the genuineness of even what we would call their relationship with Jesus Christ. Really, what was this all about? Because the stuff of relationships has to be examined. There are too many times that whether it comes to love or whether it comes to commitment or whether it comes to being really involved in a relationship with someone needs to be examined and needs to be looked into. We ourselves need to think about our commitments. How are we committed? How are we involved? And how does that show? And Christ is going to really work through here this concept of belief. And is their belief real? Because if their belief is real, that will affect their relationship. Remember, John, the Gospel of John, is about two major things: the deity of Christ and belief. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God. Whatever the Father says, whatever the Father does, that is what Christ does, following the will of the Father. And over we get examples of His deity. But wrapped around these amazing displays of deity are the reminders of belief and actually being what we would call having a relationship with Jesus Christ and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some things that determine whether or not it is real, whether or not the things are true. And the statement that we are going to give the opportunity to see today that is so important is actually found in John 6, 35, and also in verse 48. I am the bread of life. There's a lot involved in what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and for Him to be the bread of life for each of us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we would pray today that we would have a greater understanding of You. Lord, thank You that You are truly the bread of life, the stuff of life, what brings eternal life and also what sustains us. And so, Lord, we would pray that we would recognize Your provision. Lord, I would pray that today would be a day that we would examine our relationship with Jesus Christ, that we would examine whether or not we are truly believers. Lord, I pray as we see these things in Your Word, that, Lord, You would use it to remind us, first and foremost, of the greatness of the relationship that we can have with Jesus Christ, but also, Lord, the importance of the certainty of a relationship with Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants us to know Him. Knowing God is the most important thing in this life. Salvation, to begin with, is knowing God personally in the way that, the only way, it's really the only way we as sinners can be saved. In John 17, verse 3, it says, Jesus says, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Knowing God is of utmost importance. The term to know someone throughout the Old Testament, even to the New Testament, was a very important terminology. It was an intimate knowledge. In fact, when it talks about Adam and Eve, they had kids because they knew each other. It is a very close, intimate, there's a tying together, a connection. And to know God is to experience who God is, to experience what God provides, and to experience what it means to know Him as our Heavenly Father. And this is where Jesus is really going to turn us into. The term, "I am the bread of life," would have resonated loud and clear for those who were in this situation in the Gospel of John. We find that out from looking back into the Old Testament. Identification for Moses, when Moses was going to accomplish anything in Egypt, remember what he asked? He said, "Well, what shall I tell him your name is, Lord?" Because the Israelites, and Moses basically says, the Israelites are going to say, "Well, who gave you the authority to tell Pharaoh and tell us what to do?" God's reply to Moses' question was, "I am who I am." When Moses talked to the Israelites, he says in Exodus 3:14, "I am has sent me to you." Everything that wrapped around the redemption and the freedom of the Israelites was in the name, "I am." On our side of this thing, we don't say, "I am." What we get to say is, our response is, "He is." And to respond, "I am who I am," He is who He is. And when it comes to the bread of life, He is the bread of life. It was not just a description, it was a title. "I am who I am. I always exist." Jesus Christ is the personification of that. He is the physical manifestation of that. He is also the Son of God. But God the Father is one who is never weary, never growing, never more, never less, never mood swings, always constant. And this title, "I am," was very important. For example, if I demanded you start calling me President Berman, that would denote something. It would mean something. I probably wouldn't be a great president. Maybe. That'd be interesting. But the term president means something. You might say, "Well, president of what?" Well, that's a good question. We can answer that. But this was a title. The name "I am" is what we get the word. It comes from that Hebrew word, Yahweh. To pronounce His holy name, the Jews were using the vowels from Adonai, and it turned into Yahweh, or capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, in our English translations. It conveys the concept of absolute being. I am. I do not change. The name Yahweh was known in the time of Adam, Seth, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but the fullness of the meaning had not yet been revealed by the time it gets to Exodus. And this name, this covenant name, Yahweh, that he declares is self-sustaining. He just is. Never more, never less. It is like the constant, I like this description I saw, the constant thunderous hum through all of history. He is. God never refuels. He never does all these things. Jesus is declaring his identity as God when he says, I am. It is either 110% blasphemy or he is absolutely God in the flesh. That is what this statement is saying. So when Jesus says this, it is a very important concept. It's a very important title that he uses. I am, I am, I am. And Jesus is going to be bringing everybody to I am. In John chapter 5, they've kind of been setting up what's going to take place. In the midst of John chapter 5, Jesus has been making claims. And he has been declaring who he is. A couple of verses just kind of leading into that. In verse 17, he says, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. He says, you need to see that I am doing the work of God. And seeing is important. His works had borne witness. And then seeing led to believing. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. So part of believing is you have to see and you have to honor. And Jesus has been kind of setting these things up as we talk about and start to realize this thing. After honor, and what is honor? Honor is to put a fixed or a certain value. Part of believing is valuing Christ. To place a value on who he is. How you value Jesus Christ is how you value God the Father. Honoring Jesus, honoring the Son, is honoring God, is what Jesus has been claiming. It was very, very blasphemous if it were not to be true. You know, some people say, well, I love God, but I don't want to trust in some man. Jesus then says, if you do not value and trust me, you are undervaluing not just myself, you are undervaluing Christ and undervaluing God. This has been a theological error that has been taking place ever since the cross, which is making Jesus less than he truly is. He is fully God. He is fully man. And John has been overemphasizing on purpose. Actually, you can't overemphasize. He has been constantly emphasizing you cannot remove the deity from Christ. If you do, you undervalue him and you undervalue God. You also cannot remove his humanity. He had to be man to be the sacrifice. So if you remove his humanity, you undervalue him. In fact, all of the great errors have been either undervaluing his deity or undervaluing his humanity. And that is where this goes astray. To believe, he had also pointed out, you have to hear him. Verse 24 of John chapter 5. You need to hear my word. And that is where it leads to belief. And so Jesus is then actually kind of setting up what is going to be taking place here. And seeing and listening alone do not necessarily mean that there is belief. And as we're going to get closer and closer to this I am statement, we're going to see that chapter 6 is primarily a chapter about testing. So, well, how do you see that? Well, look at verse 6 of chapter 6. We'll kind of see the testing verses and we'll run back through it. He says, and he said this to prove him. When we get to verse 20, he says, it is I, be not afraid. He is testing, do you know who I am? In verse 41, the Jews are murmuring at him. So there's a testing. They don't want to believe him. Verse 53, a very difficult verse. There's a testing in the challenging concepts. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. What? What are you talking about, Jesus? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? And he's even testing at the end of the chapter. Verse 70, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. There's a lot of testing going on here. Jesus here is now walking through kind of the backside of belief where he's talking about, now we got to figure out, and it's important for you to figure out, do you really believe? Belief does not mean you just see and understand and you comprehend. Believing is more than that, and that probably starts to help us understand I am the bread of life. So there's going to be an opportunity then to understand belief. And the first thing that we see is this connection, in verses 1 through 25, the connection between seeing and believing. We don't want to take away the seeing. We don't want to remove that. So I want to invite you to look there at one of the great miracles. John chapter 6, verses 1 through basically 25, especially 1 through 14, the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is the only miracle in all four Gospels. And it's a reminder, not only of the deity of Christ, but sometimes to understand the deity of Christ and the necessity of understanding who He is also means we have to understand that we are hopeless. That's where Jesus is going to take them. They went over the Sea of Galilee, verse 1. A great multitude is following. Jesus goes up on a mountain and He sits there. And at the Passover, the feast of the Jews was nigh. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up His eyes, He saw a great company come. And He said, all right, let's get busy. I got some miracle working to do. All right, line them up. Let's go. No, He doesn't. He lays out a test. And this test is probably more just a reminder. Philip, where should we buy the bread for all these people? Philip, where are we going to go? All right? In modern day, let's say, you know, you and Jesus go out and you go to, you know, you're at some strip mall with a bunch of restaurants and that sort of thing. And you're like, all right, how much is it going to take to feed these? It's not just 5,000, it's 5,000 men. All right? So there's probably a lot more than that there. All right. What's it going to cost to feed all these people today? They'd be like, I don't know. Philip was always, he's testing him here. Verse 6, we know that. He said this to prove him, to test him. Well, what is he testing? Is he testing, Philip, you're broke, and we're broke? That's not what he's testing, is it? He's testing him to make sure you need to recognize you don't have a chance of pulling this off. This is not doable in human terms. For he himself knew what he would do. Jesus knew what was going to take place. He's saying, Philip, how are we going to cover this? We're going to buy it. It is funny. Philip answers, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And we don't know if this means they kind of had that much or probably not. It just means there's not enough money. We, even if we all collect, there's not enough. And by the way, the other question would be, where are you going to get it all from? You know, is there a store locally that it was ready to cover 5,000 people's bread needs or feeding needs? You know, I don't know how it worked. I don't know. We could probably feed 5,000 if we went down to Giant Eagle, but there weren't Giant Eagles back then. Sorry, Aldi. We'll keep less expensive. We'll keep the cost down. That's not going to happen, all right? So you get a little illustration of Philip. You also get Andrew. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. By the way, Andrew is always bringing people to Christ. I love it. Andrew's always bringing people. It's a real neat thing. And he brings this person. I don't know if this is a ha-ha thing from Andrew, or if it's a cute thing, he's like, you know, look at this little guy. This little guy has come to try to help, because maybe this kid's near, right? Andrew brings, he said, well, there's a lad here that has 5 loaves and 2 small fishes, but what is that among so many? You know, maybe the boy stepped up, or he was near Andrew, tugging on with Andrew. It's a really amazing, beautiful, wonderful gesture, isn't it? This boy says, this is what I've got. And we are reminded that that is what God wants us to offer up to Him. This is who I am. This is what I've got. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Sit them down. And we know what's happening. You're getting excited like I am. There was much grass in the place. The men sat down. I guess the women must have stayed standing or something like that. I'm not sure there. It doesn't tell us. All right. They numbered about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples. The disciples to them. That were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. As much as they would, okay? As the disciples are reminded, we don't have enough. And by the way, the issue with impossibilities is not how or when, it's always who. The issue with an impossibility is who. Because when it comes to God, nothing's impossible. When it comes to Jesus Christ, nothing's impossible. So whenever we start thinking about the hows and the whens and the how's that going to happen? When is that going to happen? We are supposed to be reminded of who is the one here. The person here in this situation is Jesus Christ. And the boy gives all he had. I saw this the other day. Who needs fame when you know in your heart God is going to use you? Now, we don't know this kid's name. And he didn't need that, all right? We'll meet him someday in heaven, I'm sure. But God used him. That was enough. So Christ does a wonderful thing. He uses the disciples to be part of the solution. God's work is done by God's people as we receive and pass on the bread that God distributes. It's actually a very gospel thought process. God, Christ is there providing, and His disciples are taking what He has given them and passing it on to others. And we know this. He says, well, verse 12, when they were filled, possibly the first and only buffet these people have ever experienced. You know, we love buffets here in the United States of America. Maybe you're thinking, I'd like to go to a buffet. They had all they could have, all as much as they wanted. You know, and I'm sure there are some people there that were really struggling. And for the first time ever, they ate as much as they wanted. Maybe for the first time in their lives, somebody said, I just can't. I can't believe I'm saying this, but I just can't have any more. Too much bread and fish. Too much. Right? And so they collected, and he says, gather them up, and they filled, as we know, 12 baskets, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I am sure. Can you imagine how the disciples felt as they cleaned up? How much was left over? This miracle is, it's just so fast and so quick and that sort of thing. And the disciples are busy. I mean, I don't know if you've ever served 5,000 people with only 12 people. But that's moving. Okay, so every time they keep coming back to Jesus, he's still just breaking bread and breaking fishes. You know, and it's just that, and they go, all right, and they go up to serve, come back, and by the time they come back, he's still got the bread and fishes. He's like, yep, here we go, fill this basket up, all right, go. And so they never got a chance to just stand there and see it. God has put them to work. And they're busy in ministry. And so it's like, because they missed out on the miracle, it's almost like Jesus gave them the baskets just so they could see the miracle. Like, we started with that, and now we've got these. And I'm sure they had to remember those. That the tangible reality of holding those baskets of bread must have been unforgettable. That divine miracle. I bet you in times of doubt, the disciples remembered that. They had seen it. They had touched it. They had been involved in it. And seeing and believing, we see here what I would call, that you have this response that takes place. And we get a false response here by the people. Verse 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Their concept, very often the first concept when something is done, especially in this situation, is their first concept was they had a false idea of what the Messiah was. They were blinded by the food. They lacked the spiritual understanding. They said, well, okay, let's try to put this into what we're talking about today. Well, Pastor, what does that mean for me today? What that means, very often, an important question to ask myself is, am I just doing this for what I can get out of this? Am I just in this Christ church religion thing for what I can get out of this? Is this about me, or is this about him? Is this about my life, or is this about my spiritual life? They're blinded by the material, they're blinded by the here and now, and there's a lack of spiritual understanding. There's a lack of understanding that this is bigger than just a buffet. This is bigger than even one that can just do this trick and make this food. I mean, food was it. This is a person who can be our king, and Jesus has to go away here because they have seen it, and they actually believe he can do it. But they aren't equating that to what the fact that instead of saying, this is God, and instead of doing what every proper person should do when they come into the presence of God, to get down on my knees, say, I am not worthy to be in the presence of God, the Son of God. They need to understand, because what Christ was going to provide for them and where they need to get was, it's more than just, he's just going to satisfy your desires. Too often, We our prayer life, and even how we handle our life, just kind of results that we're just kind of treating Jesus Christ like a big gumball machine. Just put in some coins, turn the handle, and I hope we really get some good gum out of this. Jesus, no, that's not what this is about. I am not here just to meet your physical needs, to meet your material needs. And this happens, it doesn't happen as much to us because we're living the good life. We've got food. We're pretty well taken care of. But generally speaking, this can happen in missionary settings and even in urban settings where people have less and less. They come to the church or the community center, whatever it is, so they can get. Okay, if I just say I love Jesus, you know, and I come to the church, do I get my clothes and my food afterwards? It's an excellent book out there written by basically a minister of the gospel called When Helping Hurts, and trying to figure out how do you balance helping, not being the crutch that make people say, yeah, I'll pray whatever you want me to pray. Just do I get to go to the food closet afterwards? And to make sure that, how does a ministry make sure that you don't just become a vending machine? Because the church is called to meet spiritual needs. Physical needs are only a door opening to be able to provide spiritual needs. The church's end of itself is not to just provide for the poor and to solve hunger and make sure everybody has water and make sure everybody has an education. Now, Christianity, the world is completely different today because of Christianity. The educational standards, the medical standards, all these things, the literacy standard, all these things are because of Christianity. But Christianity and right is something that is about belief. So now we're going to see the second great miracle. This is more of a personal miracle, the walking on water. We love these stories. And John keeps these stories pretty tight. All right, verse 16. Now, when even was now come to the sea, his disciples went down to the sea. They entered into a ship and went over to sea towards Capernaum without Jesus. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by a reason of a great wind that blew. And when they rowed about 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. And we know from the other Gospels how some of this looks. And it's a very, this is God type of moment. Jesus is God. And they see this. And then it changed a little bit. He says unto them, it is I, be not afraid. They willingly received him into the ship. I think that's a funny phrase. Come on in. You know, we'd be glad to have you in here. Why? Because he can do miracles. And immediately, see, the other times we have this happen, the sea is calm, right? This one's different. Sometimes you miss this. And immediately the ship was at the land where they went. Jesus climbs in the boat and they are where they're supposed to be. Believe me, they never forgot that one. We were there, now we're here. That's a very God type of moment. And so they do this. And so this takes place. And now the people start to follow. You know, we want to eat until we're stuffed. We want more food. Okay, they look. They see there's no other boat there. They start to kind of put things together. How did Jesus get there? Verse 25, they found him on the other side of the sea. And they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come thou hither? It says, we've seen this, and how did you get here? And we're starting to get a transition into this bread of life. And Jesus has revealed his divinity, and really, by the way, he's revealed his compassion in two important ways. He has fed the hungry crowd, and he's delivered the disciples from danger, and now he's going to offer his greatest gift of divinity and compassion. He's going to offer salvation that is provided for him, the bread of life to a world of hungry seers. And what he is going to take them from is seeing his part of the path to believing. But it's not just that. It's not just knowing who Christ is. It's not just seeing Christ for who he is. Because that alone won't do it. And that's really kind of what I would call the second part of this, which is seeing that it's not believing. And Christ is going to really confront them here. He's going to say, verily I say unto you, verse 26, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. To say, I know what's going on here. You just want food. It's really a telling thing. Jesus did these miracles not only to meet human needs. Jesus does miracles and Jesus does the miraculous to be able to provide a profound message. To provide a profound truth. We could even say a sermon here about the bread of life. This is a message that the world really needs to hear today. What the world needs is Jesus, because he is the bread of life, and it's such a mammoth statement. I mean, let's be honest. There's nothing more satisfying than eating a huge meal and then settling back and taking a nap to let it set all in. I mean, we are living the good life in the Cleveland area because you don't even have to watch the Browns. They're not going to score anyway. So eat a big meal, sit back and take a nap, and relax. This is what we love about Thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving or Christmas Day, you eat a spread of all the foods. You go back for seconds, maybe. And after the meal, you lean back in your chair. You let the tryptophan kind of just wash over you. You can't imagine the thought of another bite. You can't imagine ever wanting to eat. You just can't imagine taking, this is not good. I'm never going to eat again. The thought of eating again, I just can't believe it. And then what happens when you wake up a little later? I wonder if there's any of that pie left over. Did we finish off all that apple pie? You wake up a little bit later, and much to surprise, you're hungry all over again. Your stomach was satisfied a few hours ago. You're ready to head back for more. We're very prone to return to the place of satisfaction, including food. And Jesus here says, have you learned the lesson? You ate and were filled, all right? You want more. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. They came to find Jesus because he had satisfied their stomachs, and they wanted more. They were anxious for more. Their full stomachs had only lasted a while. They had to walk a long ways. They pretty much walked it all off. And before long, the body had used the energy, and your body uses the energy of your last meal, and you're hungry again. Satisfaction of the stomach is temporary. Deliverance from the storm was only temporary. Jesus is not interested in the temporary. He is interested in the permanent. He is interested in satisfying our souls. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, or to be made right, for they will be filled. We are to hunger after his righteousness, as a starving one hungers for bread. We are to thirst after Jesus, as a dying man thirsts for water. But we don't really do that, do we? I mean, if we really hungered after righteousness, if we really were thirsty for the water of the Word of God, it's hard probably to estimate how rich in knowledge and fruitfulness we would be. If we were a church of people that hungered for righteousness and hungered for the water of the Word of God, first, we would be filled. Because Christ promises, and God promises, that we will be filled when we hunger and thirst for those things. And if we really did that, imagine how God would be at work in our lives, in our marriages, in our families, in our community, and here in this place. And that is what we are to be about. Because even in church, even in these times, today, I am thrilled when we have a big Heart Sunday school time. There have been times in the past that we've always gone above and beyond. There was one time there was so much snow and ice, I was like, we almost called them. We're like, nope, it's Heart Sunday, we'll see what happens. And we still have to, I love it when we have a lot of people in here. Having a lot of people for a church is usually a pretty important thing. It's good to have people, you know. An empty congregation is not good. You know, there are churches right now across this county, across the state, across the world that there's hardly anybody showing up. And God is blessing us this way. But more important than the temporary, hey, we've got numbers here. Remember when we had a lot of people? Now we don't have a lot of people. More important than that is a church that is full of people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and thirst and wanting the Word of God. That's the strength of a church. Temporary things are just that. They're temporary. If our only satisfaction is to fill this building up, there's a lot of things we could do. We could have a free lottery ticket giveaway. We could bring in Tim Tebow. You know, we'd have all sorts of people showing up. We could do a lot of different things. And actually, Tim Tebow shared the gospel. That'd be good, but it's very expensive right now. We're going to have to come up with about $50,000 plus to have Tim Tebow show up here. And we could do a lot of things. And we could blow the place up. We can do some things, and if we don't preach and tell people about their sin, we can even do some bigger things. But that isn't what people need. That isn't what we need. We don't necessarily need a bigger church. We need a church that is better because it is righteous and craving and thirsting after the Word of God. That's how we get better. That's how our families get better. That's how our lives get better. That's how our marriages get better. That's how our church gets better. It's even how communities get better. When people get on fire for Christ, they look after these things. And this is what God wants. He says, you are after the wrong stuff. They are distracted. They say, and what shall we do that we might work the works of God? They still are missing deity here. It's a strange question. Are they asking, well, what do we need to do to be able to do what you can do? There's a very easy answer to that. Nothing. You can't do what Jesus does. You can't do this. But Christ says, he rephrases what they're talking about. And this is, I think, what's so important. This is a major thought that Jesus says. Jesus, verse 29, answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. Jesus has seen right through them. He has seen. He said, by the way, I was a step. First of all, he points out, he goes, you're not even impressed by the miracle. You just want food. Did you see what I just did? Yeah. 12 baskets, blah, blah, blah. I want more food. We saw the 12 baskets. We know you're holding out on us. Come on. She said, wait. You just saw the Son of God prove that he is God. You are wrong on this. You are misunderstanding this. He has seen right through them. And he's seen right through us. It would be interesting to conduct a survey about why each person is at church on a Sunday morning. I mean, the reasons would be very, very... Many come to church out of habit. Maybe you come to church because your parents made you. Maybe you come to church because, like, I just really need to kind of get shaped up and straightened out. And very often they're not bad reasons, but we should come to church to be fed. We should come to church to grow. We should come to church to be able to have the Word of God become a part of us. We should consume it. There was no wonder is really what's missing here. They had no wonder. It's amazing how little wonder they had at it. You know, you are after these things. He's basically saying, you have been following me because of what I have given you. Because I am a material Savior. And I believe those words have impact. You had walked a long way. And you came all the way around. You've walked a long way. Don't go after those things. Go after everlasting life. They ask, what do we need to do to get bread? And he says, listen, you need to believe on me. There's only one work, quote, work for salvation. Belief. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Maybe we could say we don't believe in a works-based salvation, but on a belief-based salvation. Believe. It's a word that is used over 90 times by John. Believe. It is the word pistuo, which is a loaded word. It means to think to be true, to be persuaded to be true, to place confidence in truth, and to entrust oneself to a thing. It is the word that equates over very closely as tied with faith. It's not just, I believe it. A couple weeks ago, I did an illustration down here on Wednesday night for Kids for Truth about a chair. And I was like, I believe this chair will hold me up. And I would not sit down. I'm like, just sit in the chair, show you believe. And I was like, I'm not going to do it. And it was a lot of fun. Actually, the one part, I should have had somebody else come and sit in it. Well, it held them up. I believe it'll hold me up. Belief is placing belief or receiving that gift of salvation. And when that happens, it all comes together. And we are to believe. Christ is the one that provides. That'll be very clear as the passage moves forward. It is a loaded thought process. Romans 4, 4 and 5 says, now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Anytime a person works out for salvation, they're just proving they know they're in debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Belief unto salvation requires that we just don't see it. We have to be persuaded of who Christ is. We are placing our confidence alone in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. We are entrusting our eternity in Jesus. We believe on him whom God the Father sent. And verse 30, however, is a very, very sad response. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Are you kidding me? I'm glad Christ doesn't say that. So you're saying we need to believe on you, Jesus. Yes. Could you give us some indication that you are who you say you are? Yesterday, we were over there, you didn't have bread, and I took 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and I did all that. No, we want a sign. Give us a real sign. We don't want this. Verse 31, what dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna from the desert, as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. They actually pull a little Old Testament whoop-de-doo bottom. Like, well, you're back then, and God provided, Moses provided, our fathers did eat of the desert as written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Moses did that, so maybe you're just a prophet, maybe you're another Moses, or that sort of thing. And Christ, it's easy to read passages. Look what he says. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. He goes, I got some news for you. You're wrong. Moses did not give you any bread. My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. God gave them that bread. And then look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. What's he saying? I am the bread of life before he says, I am the bread of life. Listen, God provided that and God has provided now, and it's me. They said to him, Lord, give us this bread. And he's like, you fools. Jesus said to him, I am the bread. Do I have to spell this all out for you? I am what God has provided. I am what God has provided when I'm talking about when it comes to everlasting life and eternal life. And you have to understand this. And you know, I have this question right now here. What is the thing you think God needs to show you before you're willing to believe or obey? That applies to salvation, and that applies to our walk spiritually as believers. Because I was like, well, if God will just do this, then I'll do this. That is a sign of unbelief. That is a problem. And if you live your life, if you're living your life, which is, well, when God shows up and shows me something, then maybe I'll do something, you are an unbeliever. God has shown you enough through Jesus Christ and through His Word. He doesn't need to show you anything. Okay? Your eternity is on the line. Don't wait for a sign. You've got plenty of signs. Lots of signs. The biggest sign being he was raised from the dead, his resurrection. So just seeing and just saying, well, I know about it isn't enough. And see, wanting more, another sign or another handout, is a sign of unbelief. I say, I don't believe you. Give me more. Well, if you do this, well, then I'll take this. God, if you will do, fill in the blank, then I will believe. God, I just need to see a little bit more of, fill in the blank, before I am willing to trust you. God, I know that you've told me this is the way I'm supposed to handle my finances. So if you'll provide a little bit more, then I'll be willing to do what you've told me to do with the money. No. God says, you're supposed to obey what I tell you to do with your money right now. Well, God, well, you gave me this husband or this wife, and you know, if they would show a little promise, if they grow a little bit spiritually, then I'm really gonna start investing into this marriage. That's if you could show me something in them, you could do a little something over there, then maybe I'll start to get No. You are supposed to do what I have told you to do. Well, God, you know, if you do this and you do that, then down the road, maybe I'll you know, I remember this. So the college guy's like, you know, I want to kind of enjoy life. I want to kind of enjoy sin. I want to kind of, you know, it seems like a lot of fun. You know, when God makes me really rich and famous down the road, I will definitely give Him glory and honor. I'll stand up on the stage and say, hey, glory to God first. They all do that, you know. I love all these major shows, all these, there's so many award shows. We're awarding so many people who are very worthless people awards that they give themselves. I'd like to thank all of us for awarding me the thing that we all decided I deserve. Okay, they get up there and they always say, hey, glory to God. There was one guy I remember just seeing, I saw the interview. You know, this guy has about 1,000 cursed languages. You know, cursed words, bad language. Everything he does is awful. Everything he does is garbage. Everything he says about women is awful. He's the worst of the worst. He can say, well, first and foremost, I want to give glory to God. It's like, please, do not. You'll give glory to God. You're going to give glory to God in your eternal punishment is what's going to happen. You will glorify Him and God is holy and just. We need to make sure that we do not mess this up. And God says, you need to see me. You need to follow me. God's answer is found all throughout the Scriptures. I have given you enough. Look at the Scriptures. Believe and obey. It's time to believe and obey. You said, God, trust and obey. He says, here is my word. Here is Jesus Christ. Here is my son. Believe. What did they want? Food. Moses pulled it off. Why don't you start making it rain? Maybe that thing that God needs to do for you is to provide materially. And God is literally saying here, hey, what happened? Hey, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. He said there's a disconnect. You keep asking for another sign. You keep trying to get everything you can squeeze out of this, to squeeze out of your church, to squeeze out of your religion, to squeeze out of whatever it is, you know, all that sort of thing. And you just keep wanting me to do this or that, and then, you know, maybe eventually, you know, you'll accept me for who I am. And Christ calls him to the carpet. You believe not. You do not have belief. You are unsaved. You are heading to hell. It's a sign of unbelief. So, what does that mean? Well, he starts then to talk about belonging and believing, and it's a loaded passage. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but what he's going to say is, he said, I'm not providing the bread of life. I am the bread of life. You are the one that is supposed to follow after me, and as your hearts are prone to skepticism, we want to say, I don't believe that, and I don't like that. And he says, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, verse 38, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. Christ here is saying, you need to understand something. You need to belong to me to believe. There needs to be a connection. Now, I was looking at these things about love. I saw this story. One ingenious teenager who was getting tired of reading bedtime stories to his little sister decided to record several of her favorite books on tape. He provided the tape and he provided the player and says, now you can hear these stories anytime you want. Isn't that great? You can hear all this. To which she responded, looking at the machine for a moment, she turned to him and said, no, that doesn't have a lap. It's not just about hearing. It's about the relationship. It's about the connection. It's about literally being there and being a child of God. It's about belonging. And what is being talked about, Warren Wiersbe said that this passage, especially verses 37 to 40, is Jesus' explanation of salvation. The Father giveth. Okay? I came to do his Father. He has provided for this. He has done this. And his will is that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him will have everlasting life. Okay? Never to be cast out. That's really the assurance there. He supplies the bread of life to all people. They must come to him and believe on him. And the assurance is he will never cast them out. He gives them real abundant life. The possibility of the bread of life coming to you is free. His invitation is to all. And they are the ones. The bread of life is yours for the taking through that relationship with Jesus Christ. So there is a coming that has taken place. You have to come. And this is tough theology here, but Christ is saying the ones that come are the ones that God has given to me. So does God give or does a person come? Yes. They are twin truths. God does the giving. We are responsible to come. God is the one who brings us. And so we see this. All who the Father gives me will come, and I do his will. And everyone who sees and believes will come. And it's part of belonging to the Heavenly Father. And they then give the evidence that they had no belief. The Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread of heaven which came down. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus says, you should not murmur among yourselves. And he kind of explains why they are showing a lack of belief. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him draw me, and I will raise him up at the last day. The scripture is full of this supposed contradiction. We've spent time working through it here from this pulpit, going through Ephesians and all those type of things. There are times that people are responsible for what they do, but it's very clear that God is the one that is leading them in what they do. Our responsibility is to come to the Savior and to believe. The wonderful thing is, on our own, we would not have been able to do that. Only God is the one that can make that happen. And then we are able to be part of that bread of life. We have to be a part of this. There's something that is taught. And he starts then to talk about this bread of life. And the second place Christ is going with this is in the process of what we call assimilation. The thought process of bread is very important. This relationship with Jesus Christ is a sustaining relationship. The bread of life sustains. It provides. It provides for hunger. It is a partaking thought process. It is working through that. So we have this belonging, and belonging to Jesus is part of the path to believing. God gives us to Him. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep that God has provided. Well, that the evidences of salvation and of belief is this whole process. God has brought us, and we have received that gift of salvation. And that's how we know it's genuine. The reason we know it's genuine, and by the way, the reason we are very clear, I think it's clearly stated in the Word of God that we cannot lose our salvation, is because God is the one that has placed us in the hands of the Heavenly Father and under the salvation of Jesus Christ. We don't get ourselves there, we can't get ourselves out. God is the one that does the work. God is the one who brings them. And that's why verse 4 is so great. Because when we see the Son and believe on Him, we will have everlasting life. And we're able to because of the Heavenly Father. But there's one last thing with this bread illustration that I think is really, really good. Is there's the partaking and believing. And what Jesus is going to talk about here is to eat. Isaiah talked about our hunger for ultimate satisfaction in Isaiah 55. Come all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters of you that have no money. Come and buy and eat. And he says they're to be satisfied. We often spend money and time on things that do not gratify, or they only gratify for a short period of time. And the things of the world clamor for our attention. They claim that they have the ability to fill us and offer us life, but in the end, nothing holds the weight that Christ carries as King, and nothing is as satisfying as being a child of God and having the bread of life. Jesus wants us to come to eat, and this is where it gets tough. To eat, according to the Word of God, means to assimilate and to make it a part of you. It is a metaphor. This is a metaphor that Christ is using. The language is using this metaphor of eating. He says, I am the bread of life, verse 48. Your fathers did eat, and they are dead. This is the verse 50. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now, all of them are going to die, physically. But we're talking, metaphorically, we're talking about spiritual stuff. And he's trying to help them understand you're not seeing the spiritual, which again is an evidence of a lack of belief. You're only seeing the physical. You're only blinded by the physical and material. You're not seeing what I'm talking about. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. The bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, we know what he's talking about. We know he's talking about crucifixion. But for them, they're like, what are you talking about? Is this cannibalism? What in the world is going on? How can this man, this verse 52, give us his flesh to eat? This is an evidence of a lack of belief in the salvation. They are not able to put it together. And Jesus, instead of saying, no, listen, I'm just talking metaphorically. Instead, he makes it more difficult. We saw the verse, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now he's using words he used earlier, where he said, my meat, my work is to be the bread of life and provide eternal life. And he's getting back into that. And they are confused. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna physically and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. And when Christ talks about we need to eat his body, what he's talking about is it needs to become a part of you. Who he is becomes a part of us. For example, we know statements a little bit like that. We use things like, I got to digest what you just said there. I got to take that on. I can't swallow that. Or that's food for thought. This person doesn't get everything. I got to spoon feed it to them. Okay. All right. He wanted his people to see that Christ is real. The bread is real. Christ is as real. In fact, the spiritual world is just as real as the physical world. It's just that much. And Christ is indispensable. Bread was a staple of life in those days. A person would not be able to conceive of life without bread back then. And he's saying, I am indispensable. Bread is something that's to be taken up daily. We need to be daily in the Word of God. Scripture has used this all the time. Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Psalm 119:103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. Jeremiah 15:16, when your words came, I ate them. They were joy in my heart's delight. 1 Peter 2:2-3, like newborn babes, crave the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Matthew 4:4, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that cometh out of the mouth of God. It is a spiritual metaphor and a spiritual truth that has been all throughout the Scriptures. You need to partake. This needs to become a part of you. If you eat, and Jesus would be the sacrifice. Jesus would be the one who died. And he reiterates it again. And he tells it over again. And we see what happens. And we get the last reminder about eternity. After Jesus basically says, I am the stuff. I am what is eternal life. Hearing and understanding and receiving is the path to belief. I am what it is about. Life is for eternity, and I am the stuff of eternity. There's the final reminder that they just didn't get it. And we know how this goes, and we've seen this happen. If you share Christ, you know how this goes. And it's too hard for them. Verse 59, these things he taught in the synagogue. 60, many therefore of, I don't know if you've ever seen this, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? His disciples. We always think 12 disciples. We always think that's just it. But there were a lot of people following Jesus. And Jesus, as he starts walking through the things that would be very hard to understand, so either you believe it or not, as he starts working through these things, they say, I'm not too sure about this. And when Jesus, verse 61, knew himself that his disciples murmured at, he said to them, does this offend you? And then he prophesies. What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up from where he was before? What if you saw me raise up into the skies? It's going to happen. And he tries to help them assimilate. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He gives them the key. See that? This is not about what you're thinking about. Quit getting distracted by the material. I am talking about eternal life. I am talking about spiritual life. Okay, the words I'm talking about are spiritual words. And they are life. You see, life is spiritual before it is the physical material. We are spiritual beings. When we are born, not even when we are born, back all the way up, at conception, it is the start of a spirit, one with a soul that will live forever in terms of they will go on forever. They will exist to eternity. Never ending. Since I'm talking about you, about real life, and real life is the spiritual life. Not this around here. I mean, this is real. But this is what's really important. It says, but there are some of you that, see it? Believe not. Handling difficult teaching while holding to core truth is part of belief. You see, there are things in the Word of God that we were like, whoa. And when we meet those things and interact with those things, there's a couple things we have to make sure that we remind that we don't lose in terms of core truth. Who God is, who Jesus Christ is. See, I don't get this whole eating, partaking. I don't even know what's going on in communion. But this is what I know. I know who God is. I know who Jesus is. Okay, I know that Jesus is God and man. He died on the cross for my sins and rose again. That's what I hold on to. That's what I know. And part of belief is saying, while there are still some things I may not completely put together, God's going to help me do that. And even if I don't put anything together, I'm going to tell you, okay, I hope this doesn't scare you. I don't even got it all together. Okay? I know some of you like, we know. But I'm talking in the Word of God. We're not talking about all the other stuff. Okay. There are some things in the Word of God I'm like, oh, I'm not preaching through that. Let's do some Proverbs or something. But I do know there's a Heavenly Father. I do know there's Jesus Christ. I do know he was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life. He died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again the third day to prove that he conquered death. And because of that salvation that he provided for me, I know I have a place in eternity. Some stuff I got to figure out yet, but I'm going to hold on to those core truths. That's belief. It says some of you are not getting this because you believe not. Or maybe let's use an easier term for us to say, you're not a believer. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Verse 66, so sad. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? There's nothing more difficult than having people that you've walked with together in the faith walk away. I know some gentlemen that I attended Bible college with and walked away. Truth got hard. I don't like that. I don't want to have to do that. Some things got a little bit hard. I don't like that. I don't like that. And I disagree with that. And I heard somebody say that it's that and that. I don't like that. They walked away. They didn't lose their salvation. They weren't a believer. They couldn't handle some of the hard stuff, and they did not hold to the core truths of the Word of God. And it hurts. But I felt like there's been at times like that where I felt like I can almost hear God saying this as that type of thing comes across, whether it's my feed or I hear about somebody. Dave, are you going to walk away too? Just because that person can't handle it, just because that person doesn't like it, just because that's a little bit tough, you're going to walk away. And we get the perfect answer from Simon Peter. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the core truth. That is the dividing line. See, Jesus wants to make sure that this is real. I believe it's important that you and I make sure that we are a believer, that this is real. And it is evidence in following Jesus Christ and what He says, even the hard things. Make sure that it's not just, I agree, it is that I am going to assimilate and I'm going to accept that from God. God, Jesus wants you to know and have belief that is real. The great part is He's the one that gives it. He's the one that provides it. So if you were to say, I don't know. I've been there. I went through that when I was younger. I really don't know. The greatest encouragement that I got from my parents was, you need to go talk to Jesus Christ and make sure. And that's the way I came to Him. I said, God, I don't know. I don't know what happened back then. I think I know what happened back then. I don't know, but I want to make sure that we get this clear, Lord. And maybe that's not a term you're comfortable talking about. At that point, I just remember saying this. I want to make sure that this is clear. Lord, I know You died on the cross for me. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can never get to heaven on my own merit. And I am trusting You completely. I believe that You are the only way, and I trust that You completely for my salvation. And so when somebody asked me when I got saved, I was like, somewhere either 4 or 14. But I know it happened. Because I'm a believer. And because also, by the way, God has proved Himself faithful in my life, that this has continued through the hard times and the hard teachings and the hard sayings. And I still believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us. Lord, there's a very real possibility here this morning that there may be someone here that might say, I'm just not sure. Lord, maybe You have used these passages today and used John chapter 6 to make them say, boy, this, I don't know if what I have and what I'm going through equates into belief. And Lord, I would pray that You would allow them to take that seriously, to do, Lord, as the Word of God says, to work out their salvation in fear and trembling. And Lord, I would pray that today there's one that would say, I'm just not sure, that instead of trying to say, is it or is it not, that today would be the day that they would come to You and cry out to You and ask to receive that gift of eternal life, to confess their sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, I would pray that for those of us that know You as Savior, that have this confidence that comes from knowing Jesus Christ, of being one who God has called, who God has given to Jesus Christ, as those that Christ calls His own, has received this gift of salvation, that Lord, we in the areas of our lives that we tend to do things our own way and we don't tend to not believe You and trust You and obey You, that Lord, we would. We would believe what You have said. We would follow after You, and that Lord, You as the bread of life would sustain us, satisfy us, and daily strengthen us to do what you have called us to do as your children. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.